one of the most tension-getting phrases in the English language, I think, is once upon a time. Or for some of us of a certain generation, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? We hear those words and we kind of lean in. Okay, I'm intrigued. We love stories. The easiest conversation topic with anyone, what shows are you watching right now? We like to talk about what stories are captivating our interest. And we all have stories. Our families have stories. I know my dad's story is one of following his passion. He built a radio station, the first FM radio station in Mobile, Alabama. And then he got caught up in this kind of local political thing. He was standing up against injustice, and it was, cost him a lot. And then God kind of met him in this sort of exile that he had, and he restored all the things that he'd lost in that process to him. I can tell you all the parts of that story. I can tell you the funny things, the funny stories that he shared. He's got a really great one about Ted Turner before he was famous and a chicken. So I can tell you that later. My mom has a story about how she found Jesus because some Jesus people knocked on her door one time when she was 18 and she gave her life to the Lord. And then she wound up working at a Young Life camp in Colorado. And it's funny how our family stories are the stories that we tend to live into and live out of. I wound up playing a youth conference through the Vineyard Movement, which came out of the Jesus People Movement, at that same Young Life camp. And it was like such an interesting, I called her up, you'll never believe where I am. Because our family stories tell us who we are, where we come from, where we're going. And so there's also stories that are just in our culture, like very popular stories, the American Dream, right? Like, to be happy, you need to get good grades in school so you can go and get a college degree, so you can have a great career, so you can build a big house in the suburbs and have 2.3 kids and a white picket fence, right? That's the story that you're told. There's another story that's out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. If you don't look out for number one, no one else will. So it tells us a story about what the world's like and what we have to do to survive in it. Or, the thing that I've noticed these days is that a lot of people tend not really be living any story. We watch stories on TV, but adventures are for other people. Risks are things that other people take. This was something that was true for me for a long time. It kept me stuck. I never wanted to take those risks. And so I read a book by Donald Miller, actually, who talked about living into a better story, and that changed the way I saw things. So stories are very powerful. They help us to frame our experiences and to figure out where we're going, who we are. And so the greatest story that we're trying to live into is the story of Jesus. He came to earth, he taught us, he died and was resurrected. And so we're following this story through the Gospel of Luke. Luke collected these eyewitness accounts, and so he interviewed lots of different people who saw Jesus, who heard him teach, who experienced Jesus personally, and he compiled them all into a comprehensive story. And so we've been following that from Jesus' birth. We started that at Christmas, and we've just been going through, and next week we get to see the conclusion of this story in the resurrection. But today, I want to take us to Luke 22. When Jesus has arrived at Jerusalem, waved the palm branches, why is he in Jerusalem? Well, it's because of what happens next in verse 7. Then the day for the feast of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us to eat." When they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" He said to them, "Listen, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make preparations there." So they went and found things just as he told them and prepared the Passover. Now, a little side note, I just think this is the funniest story. Jesus does this a couple of times. Hey, Go over there. You'll see someone. Tell him we're coming over to his house. The disciples are like, you sure? Okay. But I think there's somebody in here needs to hear that we can be bold. Jesus was bold. He said, I'm just going to ask for things. Hey, where can I do Passover? And he's going to trust that God's going to provide. And so that's something I think somebody in here needs to hear, is that you're not asking God for something that you need. You can just be bold and ask for it. But there are injuries one for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And some of us maybe have been to the right Sunday school class at the right time, and we know all about the Passover, but what's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what does this have to do, and what's going on here? So I want to take a step back and talk about what that means, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover is a celebration of the greatest story for the people of Israel. And so we have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, it tells a story about this people group who had been enslaved to the Pharaoh of Egypt for 430 years. And at first it wasn't so bad, and it had just gotten worse and worse, and they'd gotten treated more and more horribly and abused. And then the Bible says the Lord heard their cry. And so he sends Moses. You maybe have seen the Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments, and there's all the plagues. And on the last one, God says to Moses, tell the whole community of Israel, on the 10th day of the month, they each must take a lamb for themselves, according to their families, a lamb for each household. So that's what Jesus is doing. He says, go find a lamb. Your lamb must be perfect, a male 1 year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must care for it until the 14th day of the month, and then the whole community of Israel will kill it around sundown. They will take some of the blood and put it on the two side posts and over the top of the door frame of the houses where they will eat it. They will eat the meat the same night. They will eat it roasted over the fire with bread made without yeast and bitter herbs. And so this day will become a memorial for you, and you'll celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You will celebrate perpetually for a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. So that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For the Lord will pass through to strike Egypt, and when he sees the blood on the top of the door frame and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So the celebration of Passover is commemorating the Passover when God delivered his children from captivity. Because once God brought this plague upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh said, I've had enough. Get out of here. Go. He finally let God's people go. And God saved them in a powerful way. And this is still a story, I think, that resonates today, because so many of us live in captivity and don't know it. It's just that our cages these days have become very sophisticated. We just don't see them sometimes. I mean, there's very modern things like algorithms. Do you realize how much algorithms affect the way we see the world? They affect what we see and how we interpret it, and we're mostly not aware of them. You're like, I'm not one of those TikTok people. Algorithms don't affect me. Do you use Google? Google uses an algorithm, right? Everything has become algorithmic, and there's these unseen rules that are actually shaping the way that we get information. That can be a cage. That can be used for control. Consumerism is a cage. We see the advertisements. They say, you need this. You'd be happier if you had this. Just need a little bit more. Just need a little bit more. Keep us trapped in this cycle. Entertainment can be a cage. It can keep us numb to our own feelings, to our own experience, to the voice of God. Drugs and alcohol. So many people are trapped in an addiction cycle. And that's very much captivity. Cycles of violence or abuse. Sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes people have hurt us, and then we are stuck in a cycle of reaction, of trauma. Sometimes people speak curses over us. Sometimes someone will say something, and it will become a curse for us. We'll say, you'll never be good enough. And we accept that, and it becomes part of our story. It becomes a limiting factor in our lives. So God, I think, still wants to deliver us from captivity. He still wants to set us free. Now, I want to pause and say, what did the children of Israel do to deserve God's coming personally and rescuing them? What did they do? Nothing. Nothing. Now, God has a very, very soft spot for people who are in trouble, for people who are hurting, for people who have suffered injustice. But the people of Israel, well, you can keep on reading in Exodus, and they weren't, you know, they weren't maybe the greatest, holiest people you can imagine. I mean, God sets them free, takes them through the Red Sea, and then like a week later, they're worshiping a golden calf. I mean, it's not great. They weren't the perfect people. They weren't even really that good. But God loved them anyway, and he still wanted to set them free. And so they had to be redeemed from this captivity. Now, sometimes you're watching a ball game, they're like, you know, this player's looking for redemption, right? They're looking, they threw an interception, and they're looking to make that score to turn that thing around, right? But the original meaning of redemption has to do with an exchange. In the ancient world, if you fell on hard economic times, which meant that you were probably starving, sometimes a family member would be sold into slavery just so the rest of the family could eat. And to get that family member back out of slavery, to restore them to the family, they had to pay what's called the redemption price. Here's some money, I'll buy them back out. And so what God does when he takes his people out of captivity, he redeems them. He says there's got to be a price, though. So that's what the lamb is about. He makes a covenant with them. The covenant, I talked about a bunch about this last year. If you want to, I can tell you all about covenants. But the covenant has to be remembered with a sign. There's always a sign that goes with a covenant. That's the blood of the sacrifice. That's the ritual Passover, is to remember that God not only rescues his people, he wants to make them to be partners with him. He's looking for people who will go along the journey with him and become part of his story. And so he redeems them. He says, the redemption price, I want you to understand that this costs something. I'm saving you from slavery. And so we're going to sacrifice the lamb, so you see that this is a big deal. Now, I don't always remember the things that God has done for me. I don't know about you, but you'd think that God comes into your life and does a miracle, you're going to remember that forever, right? But sometimes I find that God is really present, and he's done lots of miracles, some small, some of them big, and I don't do a very good job of remembering those. Often I forget within days. It's helpful to tell people, right? If you tell someone what God's done for you, you'll probably remember it a little bit more. So it's important for us to tell the stories of what God has done for us. It's important to share those with each other, both to encourage each other and so we'll remember it. But here's a question. How do you tell a story that your children will remember? And their children for hundreds of generations? See, I remember some of my dad's stories, probably not all of them. I don't know that my children will remember his stories. I don't know that even if I tell them, that they'll have the same weight, that they'll have the same connection to them. They'll lose something in translation. So how do you remember something that happened to someone else?
Write it down.
You write it down. That's one way. Then people have to read it. You know, some people aren't into that, I guess. I don't know. You know, I think of it. I grew up in the South, and one of the things that people do in the South, and I don't really understand it, but they do Civil War reenactments, right? They dress up like Union and Confederate soldiers, and they go to the old battlefields, and they march around and shoot blanks, and it's a whole deal. But they're remembering what happened. They're reenacting it. Here's what God tells the people of Israel in Exodus. You must observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever when you enter the land the Lord will give you. Just as you said, you must observe the ceremony. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then you will say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover when he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, when he struck Egypt and delivered our households. It says you're going to do this festival every year, and your children are going to ask, why are we doing this? And then you can tell them, well, this is what the lamb represents. This is what the bitter herb represents. This is what the unleavened bread represents. By the way, what does the unleavened bread represent? Well, they get rid of all the yeast, they eat matzah, because you can bake matzah really, really quick. If you have to wait for the bread to rise, you have to wait a while to finish your bread. But what God said is, hey, I'm setting you guys free tonight. Bake some bread for the journey. You don't have time to wait for the yeast. So they eat matzah for 7 days to remember that God rescued them swiftly, to remember that step of the journey. See, each element, each tangible physical thing helps us to reenact the story, to remember the story, to remember that God still saves, rescues, and redeems. And through the symbolic reenactment, each generation participated. Year after year, they remembered what God had done for them, who he is, and who they were. And so that's what Jesus and the 12 disciples came to Jerusalem to do. So we'll continue on in Luke, still chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table, and the apostles joined him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is taking this old ritual, this old celebration, and using it to tell a new story. And in this story, he is the Passover lamb that suffers and dies to bring his kingdom. He's the redemption price. I think it's interesting that this is so different from the stories that are pervasive in our culture. Last week, Tim talked about the myth of redemptive violence. You know, we just need a hero that's going to come and beat up the bad guys. We just need to be stronger than those other guys. We like the stories where the hero rides in, sets things to right. But we get really confused when this all-powerful God doesn't ride into our lives and put the beat down on everybody. Instead, Jesus comes and he dies. But in this new story, death isn't the end. It's the beginning of new life. In this story, bad people aren't punished in the way we want, but they're turned into good people, which is good because we've all been the bad people in someone's story at some point. And so it's good that he doesn't put the beat down on us, that he actually works to transform us, to take what would have been evil, what would have been death, and turn it into new life. He says, this is a new covenant. This cup that represented the blood of a lamb. This is the blood of the new covenant. So what's wrong with the old covenant? I mean, God redeemed his people from physical bondage in Egypt, but we also need to be redeemed from spiritual bondage. The Apostle Paul put it this way, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my flesh. For I want to do the good, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the very evil I do not want. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me doing it, but the sin that lives in me. We have this problem that God is presenting this new story for us to live into, and yet something in us is preventing us from doing it. Something in us is keeping us captive. We need to be redeemed from that. You know, the world's stories are loaded so deep into our minds that they're hard to dislodge. It's hard to watch all the entertainment that we watch. It's hard to live in the world that we live in. and not just accept the world's stories. It's hard to live into Jesus' story. Our idea of justice is broken. Gandhi observed that an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. Now, an eye for an eye is justice, but is it the justice that God wants? Or does he want to restore the world more than he wants to punish the world? Our view of self is out of whack. Most of us can justify all kinds of things if they benefit us. We prize our own security or even comfort over the needs of others. Some of us are in the opposite camp. We've been so beat down that we don't recognize the immense value that we have to God who created us. And sometimes life just gets to be so busy, so exhausting. We take so many hits, so many wounds, that we finally have to ask, what does the good life even look like? How could I ever get there from here? We need to be redeemed. We need a new story. Jesus isn't making up this idea of a new covenant on the spot. This is not something that comes out of thin air that he just drops on the disciples. Surprise, new covenant time. No, this is something that God promised the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years before. In Jeremiah 31, indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt. For they violated that covenant, even though I was like a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts and minds. Put my law within them. We need something to change within us. We need his law in our hearts and minds. We need something that we can't do of ourselves, but we need that new story written in the core of our being. I will be their God, and they will be my people. People will no longer need to teach their neighbors and relatives to know me, for all of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their sin and will no longer call to mind the wrong they have done. So how do we get the benefit of this new covenant? We get it when we participate. A covenant is a two-sided agreement. It's almost like a contract, but even deeper than that. In a covenant, the stronger party offers this protection, offers this blessing, and the weaker party has some obligations perhaps, but the main thing is they have to accept it. They have to enter into it. And so that's what we do when we take communion. After this pattern that Jesus set in this upper room the night before he died. Taking the cup is a symbol of participation. It's reenacting the story. It's accepting the life that Jesus offers. Jesus breaks the chains. He opens the prison door, and all we have to do is follow him through it. Now, there's still this war in the flesh that Paul talks about. There's still the things in us that are fighting against it. But he gives us a new conscience. He gives us a new way of looking at ourselves and the world. He gives us tools. We've been doing this Practicing the Way small group where we've been learning about some of the tools that he gives us, like Sabbath and Scripture and community. And these aren't about rules to follow and work to do. These are about trusting him. When he says, why don't you try this? So I don't know. That looks hard and new and scary. But if we lean in and listen to him and take the chance and try something that's new or awkward and vulnerable, we can experience God in new ways. We can experience his transforming power. We can experience him writing those laws on our heart. Jesus' table is open to everyone. His redemption, his new covenant, his new life is available to anyone who will accept it. And it's not about, well, I gotta make sure I'm worthy of it first. Again, the children of Israel weren't worthy of that covenant. In fact, God says, they didn't even keep it after I made it. I did all this for them, and I was faithful, and they broke it. But it's okay. I'm going to go a step further. And if they'll just say yes to me, I'll transform your hearts. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to take communion together in a moment. This morning, we'll come up. In a moment, I'll call you up, and you can come up the center aisle to take communion together. Sometimes old habits die hard, right? Sometimes we believe the old stories about the world, about how we better look out for ourselves and get what we can get while the getting's good. But the bread and the cup remind us that the presence of the risen Jesus is with us now. Not just in theory, not just vaguely. They remind us that his grace and his forgiveness is offered freely to all who come near to him. They remind us that the invitation is here to start living a better story. So this morning, as we celebrate together the new covenant, as we reenact the story of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, I want to circle back to that bonus point. Is there something, you need to ask Jesus for this morning? There's something you need to have a little bit of boldness for? Is there a place in your life that's kept you stuck in captivity? Jesus wants to set you free. He offers his own blood, his own body, as a redemption price for that. Is there a place where you want to stop going the direction you're going, live into the new story that he has? This is your chance. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll come down the center aisle. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that you write your law in our hearts and minds. You transform us. You take us out of the miry clay and set us on the rock. Jesus, we need you. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve a new chance. We don't deserve your forgiveness. But we want to accept it, because you're so good and you're so merciful. I just ask you to fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that we would experience your love. You give us a vision for who you've made us to be and what story you want.